testimony. Yeah, you did really good.
Yes.
Wonderful testimony. God is so good. We've been singing it all morning and rejoicing in the goodness of our God. And during the week, as I was thinking what I should preach on, I had several ideas. And then I thought, I guess I better ask the Holy Spirit. And just like that, I heard the Spirit of the Lord saying, "What must I do? What must I do?" And of course, I recognize this from the story in the book of Acts 16. What I want you to think about for a moment is, we've been and are still going through restrictions in our lives, aren't we?
Yes.
For over a year, we've had terrible restrictions put on us. I don't think I met anybody that really enjoyed it. Because we are created to be free, and the last thing we like is somebody to tell us, you can't do this, you can't do that, and oh. Just look at the little children. Even before their language is developed, they know how to tell you no, don't they? They might not be able to say no, but they can do no.
Can you throw something?
Yes. And so it's in our very nature. We don't like being told what we must do. We like to think for ourselves, and we think we've got it all together. And yet, there's this question. When a person comes to the lowest low, when I was at my lowest low, that's when I asked, God, what must I do? What can I do? God, what must I do? It is a message not just for those that have just on the beginning or considering the beginning of the journey walking with Jesus. It's also for those of us that have been walking with the Lord for a long time. Because sometimes we get stuck and we forget to ask the Lord. We forget to ask the Lord. Let us just read the story in Acts chapter 16. I'm reading from the New Living. And let's read from verse 22. You'll be familiar with the story. As I read it to you, I would like you to imagine that you are the jailer. I want you to put yourself in the shoes of the jailer. Very often when we read this, we really would like to be Paul and Silas, wouldn't we? The heroes. But for a moment, put yourself in the shoe of the jailer. A mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas, that's verse 22, and the city officials ordered them stripped and beaten with wooden rods. They were severely beaten, and then they were thrown into prison. The jailer was ordered to make sure they didn't escape. So the jailer put them in the inner dungeon and clamped their feet in the stocks. Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. Suddenly, there was a massive earthquake, and the prison was shaken to its foundation. All the doors immediately flew open, and the chains of every prisoner fell off. The jailer woke up to see the prison doors wide open. He assumed the prisoners had escaped, so he drew his sword to kill himself. But Paul shouted to him, "Stop! Don't kill yourself! We are all here!" The jailer called for lights and ran to the dungeon, fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved along with everyone in your household." And they shared the word of the Lord with him and with all who lived in his household. Even at that hour of night, the jailer cared for them, washed their wounds. Then he and everyone in the household were immediately baptized. He brought them into his house, set a meal before them, and he and his entire household rejoiced because they all believed in God. The next morning, the city officials sent the police to tell the jailer, "Let those men go. Let those men go." Wow. What does it feel like to be the jailer, huh? We don't really know that much about this man. But we know, you've got to remember that these were the days of the Romans and things were a bit different from when Chris was in jail. They beat people, people received physical punishment. This was a common thing. And what is happening in this story, and this man, he's the jailer, he's responsible for the jail. And so, as a jailer, they took this very serious, because if a jailer allowed any prisoners to escape, the sentence from those that escaped would fall on the jailer. Yeah? The sentence would fall on the jailer. So you can imagine he would be very much on his toes, because otherwise, instead of their head, it would be his head, literally. We know this also if you go back to Acts chapter 12, just previously, when Peter escaped out of the prison, Herod, the scripture tells us that Herod called for the guards, put them out, and killed them. Herod had these guards killed because Peter escaped from the prison. So being a jailer is a big responsibility in this lifetime, in this time of the Romans, a big responsibility, you can understand. And so here's this jailer, and his superiors come to him and say, "We've got these two troublemakers." You know, it's like coming and saying today, we've captured two terrorists. They were about to really do serious damage. I want you to beat them, and I want you to lock them up. And you better make sure they don't escape whatever happens. You better make sure. It was a very firm instruction this jailer has. So he takes these guys, he doesn't know who they are, and he beats them the way that they did. And these were deep wounds. Sometimes, you know, people could actually die from the wounds. He beats them up, and then he checks out the prison and he puts them in the deepest, deepest dungeon. Why? Because he can't afford for them to escape, and they're all clamped up. All clamped up. He checks everything. Everything is secure, probably double checks it, doors are locked, everything. He probably lived close to the prison, the living, and he's part of the building. He goes into his private quarters with his family, has his evening meals, and goes to bed. All is good. All is good. Until he wakes up, and it's an earthquake. It's an earthquake. Now, in these days when there's an earthquake, what you always hear reported typically is that the windows are broken, that the stuff that's on the shelf falls off, plates are smashed. You know, that's like a light earthquake, and if it gets really serious, buildings can collapse, people can be injured, and people can be even killed. But this earthquake is different. I'm telling you, this is a supernatural earthquake. Because of all the earthquakes I've read about, never once has a natural earthquake had all the doors swung open and all the chains off every prisoner. But no injuries, just the door swings open. That doesn't happen in a normal earthquake. Think about it. Doors get jammed. The ceiling falls down on the door and it won't budge. People can't get out. So this is a supernatural. You read the Word of God, it is supernatural that every door would swing open. How is that? Angels at play, I believe. Angels at the go. The door swung open and all the chains came off. But of course, as the jailer wakes up with the earthquake, he doesn't know it's a supernatural earthquake. To him, it's just an earthquake. And he's like, oh my goodness, what's going on? And then when he sees the doors are open, it's the end. It's his worst nightmare. If you're the jailer, it's your worst nightmare. Because open doors in prison means the prisoners have escaped, doesn't it? That's a normal conclusion. So he gets his sword because he thinks, I'm not going to have Herod pull me out and hang me. I'm going to just finish it. You know, it's just my worst nightmare. And then before he gets to do it, Paul shouts at him, stop! We are all here. That's when he realizes. He runs in, he gets the lights, he runs into the dungeon, and he sees all the prisoners, they're all there, and they're not any more injured than what he did through his beating that he had been commanded to do. And as he sees that, he's trembling with fear, and he falls down. He falls down. He realizes this is supernatural. He realizes these people are not just ordinary people. This is something supernatural. In the midst of your darkest hour, what looks like the worst nightmare, if you ask the right question, what must I do to be saved? God changes the nightmare into the new life. You've just heard Chris and his story. This was the story of the jailer. He said, what must I do to be saved? Well, just a few hours earlier, he wouldn't have listened to Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas were singing, all the prisoners heard it, the jailer could hear it. And although he heard them singing, for God so loved the world, we sang it. We were singing the jailer's song, and there's Paul and Silas' song, for God so loved the world, 3:16. They had the gospel. That's what they were singing. But it didn't sink in. He still went to bed and ignored it until he saw the supernatural and the power of God. There are earthquakes that God is not in. Elijah, he had an earthquake. The scripture says God was not in the earthquake. But this was a shaking of a different kind. This was a shaking that God allowed. And it was supernatural. We've been through a lot of shaking. The world has been through a lot of shaking. Are you hearing? Are you getting to the point where you are ready to ask God, what must I do? Rather than telling God what he must do. There's been a lot of praying going on through the lockdown. How many of our prayers is us telling God what God must do? Every day we have our big shopping list. Not that it's wrong to bring our requests before the Lord, but are we forgetting to be in the position where we recognize that he is the creator, he is the potter, and we are the clay? When the disaster happens, when the shaking happens, how easy it is for us to fall back to our old nature and go, panic, 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 oh! Rather than being people of faith. And ask the Holy Spirit, what must I do in this situation? You've got to search the scriptures to get your answer. And he's expecting us not to respond in the flesh. We've got to check ourselves out. What's our response like in the disaster and in the shaking? What must I do to be saved? And it's so glorious how they responded to him, and they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You and those in your household shall be saved." And they shared the word of the Lord with him. He repented from his sin. He acknowledged he was born again. He was gloriously born again. His darkest moment turned into his glorious salvation. He thought he almost lost his life, but he gained everything when he put his trust in Jesus. So many accounts in this book tell you about such encounters. What about the thief on the cross? He was a thief. He was a criminal. And he knew that he got punishment that he deserved. But yet, when he hung on that cross and he saw the Lord Jesus on the cross, he realized, this is the Son of God. In his dying moments, in his dying minutes, he received grace from God. He put his trust in Jesus. He didn't get a chance to demonstrate a changed life, and yet his attitude and the way he spoke shows us that he was born again in that minute. And the Lord said to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." How glorious! How glorious in this last minute. This is the grace of God. You might feel like, "Oh, I wasted all these years." It's not too late. As long as you have breath, it is not too late to come to the Lord. It is not too late. His grace is there for you. There was a man and he was blind. There was a man and he was a cripple. It was the end of their journey. And when they met Jesus, everything turned around and they were born again into glorious life. Then there was a woman in John chapter 8 who was caught in the act of adultery. That is the end of the journey, because they wanted to stone her. And she knew this is what the law called for. Every one of us must recognize that what the law calls for, every one of us, no matter what kind of life we've had, we have sinned against the holy God, and the just punishment is death. Except Jesus has paid it for us. This is your day. Jesus has got open arms for you to come to him, to surrender your life to Jesus, and to experience your nightmare going into full life and then new life, being born again. The best question you can ever ask is, what must I do to be saved? And the answer is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is not just believing that Jesus exists, that he lived and he died on the cross and he rose again. It's believing that he is your Savior. He did it for you. If you apply it, it becomes a personal reality. It is life-changing. It doesn't stop with you believing something. It is life-transforming. Step by step, it changes you. There has to be evidence in your life of a transformation. If not, then ask yourself, have I really surrendered my life to the Lord? If there is no change, you're not fulfilling the scripture. Because the scripture says you become You become a new creation and you come to the Lord. All things are new. In James 2, 19, it says that even the demons believe and shudder. Demons know that Jesus is the Son of God. They know that he died and he rose again and he's alive and he's all power. They know all of that. But they don't believe it for their salvation. So it's not just believing that Jesus exists and you acknowledge that. No, you have to apply it to your person. I believe it for me. He washed away my sin. You apply it to your own life. And that brings transformation. It is life changing. Faith without works is dead, James goes on to say. It is not that the works save you. It's your living faith in Jesus Christ that saves you. And that living faith will produce a changed character, a changed attitude, and will therefore produce evidence as in work. We see it in the jailer. But we just read the evening before he was beating them. What did he do now? He fell down. He fell down and said, "What must I do?" He was ready to take the instructions. One of the first things he did was he got baptized in water. No messing around. This is in the middle of the night. Because he's serious about his decision. So he went and the people in his household. He got baptized in water right away. He woke up. They probably would have woken anyway because of the earth shaking. But he made sure everybody in the household, that they would all hear the gospel. He was concerned for their salvation as well as his own. They all heard the gospel. And then it tells you that he went that very hour and washed their wounds. But before he was beating them, now he is attending to them. I'm sure he deeply regretted he was beating them. He was following instructions. Paul and Silas would know that. He was just doing his job. So he washed the wounds. He brought them into his house. He made a meal for them. He became a servant. Do you see the change in attitude? Right away. This is the transforming power of the blood of Jesus when we apply it to our lives. It changes our life. We share the gospel. We minister. It's a wonderful account. In verse 29, it said that the jailer was trembling with fear. And then we read in verse 34 that he was greatly rejoicing. Him and the house. Great rejoicing. Because of the salvation that he found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is so wonderful. Now, the interesting thing about this story about the jailer is, if you just go back and look for a minute about Paul and Silas from their perspective, they were wrongly accused, they were wrongly imprisoned and beaten, but God used it. We don't always like what happens in our lives, but God will use it. Look at the attitude. Where they were so beaten and they're tied up there in the depth of the dungeon, they decide to sing praises to God. Wow! Do you ever lie in your bed at night and you feel like you've got toothache? And it's like, oh! You want everybody to get the violin out in sympathy? Rather than singing praises to God, we can be so weak, can't we? A little bit of pain in this, oh! But no! They were severely beaten, but they were singing praises to the Lord. All the prisoners heard it, the jailer heard it, everybody could hear it. It was a choice they made. It was not natural. Do you see how these men had been so changed? They knew it wasn't the jailer's fault. They had been wrongly accused. It was the people higher up they were doing it. And Paul had recognized it was the spirit behind these people. He had cast these demons out. He'd recognized. See, he didn't just look at what was happening in the natural. There was this young girl, and she was fortune-telling and all of this. He recognized the spirit behind it, and he rebuked and cast that spirit out. And that's what caused all the stir, that they decided to accuse him. He recognized the spirit behind it, and that's the fight that he was fighting. We are not fighting flesh and blood. Never get angry at the people. It's the spirit behind. You take your anger out on and apply the blood of Jesus. The people are the people that Jesus died to save. We've got to remember that. Don't look at just the surface. Look behind what's happening in the spiritual realm. What does the Word of God teach you? So we can be like Paul, and in the midst of our wounds, because we will get wounds. If you haven't had wounds, you've not lived for long. It's life. We will be wounded. But as we sing praises to God, God uses that to bring salvation even to the very hands of those that hurt you. God will bring salvation. Paul was not a pushover, though. If you read the rest, which I didn't read, he decided, we're not leaving this prison. These officials can now come and tell them ourselves, because I'm a Roman citizen. He knew his rights. He wasn't a pushover. Did you notice that? He wasn't a pushover, but he understood how to apply it. And then, after they received the apology, that's when they moved on into the Lord's business. 2 Corinthians 5:17, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. Glory to God. We all need that. The new life. The new life. So I encourage you today, whenever shaking you have gone through, whatever wounding you have in your life, come before the Lord. The Lord is inviting you to come before Him with the attitude of, what must I do, Lord? What must I do? What must I do? That is the right question to ask. And He will direct you, and He will turn the nightmare into new life. And if you're listening to this broadcast and you've never yet completely surrendered your life to Jesus, I invite you to do that. The Holy Spirit is inviting you to do that. How is it that we are a little bit reluctant to come and say, Lord, what must I do? It's because of that orphan spirit that everybody has. Lack of trust in God. We sing, God, you're so good. But when it comes to being obedient in our lives, sometimes we are a little bit hesitant. It's lack of trust. Because in this life, none of us have ever experienced that kind of unconditional love. But God is truly so good that you can trust Him with every part of your life. And God comes and He's wakening you up. It made me think of it many, many, many years ago when we were in the church at Maple Grove on Craigs Hill, and George was the pastor, and we had a midweek Bible study, and we used to sit up on the platform with tables and Bibles out. Some of the Bible studies were not so exciting. I'm just being honest with you. And I'm walking out to go back home. We were walking out. Just like that, the Spirit of God spoke to me. He spoke to me and He said, get off your life support machine. Whoa, whoa, whoa. am a good churchgoer. I became born again when I was 12. I've been going to church ever since that. Some meetings very exciting, some not so exciting. But you don't miss one because you don't know when the Spirit's going to fall. So you don't miss it. But God was saying, get off life support. What is life support? You're hooked up and someone else is keeping you alive. I was hooked up, but I wasn't moving on. God speaks to me like that. You know, He has got some sense of humor. But it can be painful. Get off life support. Get off life support. I remember I walked and Anne Watson was beside me and I said, Anne, God just said to me, get off life support. Huh? That was her response. Huh? I had to process that. What was God trying to say? He just said it, didn't he? Wake up! And I had some things that happened at work and I went through a very difficult time. I decided to go forward for prayer and I remember that George was praying for a couple of days and then he said to me, the Lord is saying He's trying to get your attention. I thought, what? What? God's trying to get my attention? I'm going to church all the time? It was true. I didn't like it. Why? Because He had so much more. I thank You, Lord, that You woke me up. Because there's so much more. There's so much more coming. There's so much more. We are living in the last days. The greatest outpouring of the Holy Spirit on this earth is upon us. We have to waken up. This is a chance. This is it. This is it. Don't look and see what you see in the natural. Look to God. Wake up. Wake up. Come before the Lord and ask Him, what must I do? Whatever it is God is calling you to do, don't hold back because you're needed in this last final revival. People need to come into the kingdom of God and they're going to come to you and say, what must I do to be saved? You better be ready. You better have the gospel tract. You better share your testimony. Be ready. Be ready at all times because this is the calling of God. We are living in the last seconds of the last days. We are living in the last seconds. You must know that from what you're seeing happening in the world and you read the book of Revelation. You can't be so naive as a believer. You must know we are at the end. So let's be ready. What God has for us is glorious. It's the power of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The billion soul harvest. I want to be part of it. We want to be part of it. Praise God. Amen. Thank you.